Good morning. Glad everyone is here today. I would invite you to join me in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, the importance of one. What's going to happen today is that, you remember last week, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. There was a storm, and he just happens to land in the area of the Gadarenes where a demon-possessed man is. One man. He crosses the sea for one man. And I'm going to be emphasizing over and over that God left the cosmos, left heaven, went through the cosmos, became a human on earth, one of us. He came for all the ones that would place their trust in him. Folks, that's us today. So as we go through this, let's stand as we read the word of God. We honor God by standing when we read his word, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, of the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountain, so all of the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done to him, and all marveled. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time, as always, that we can gather corporately, study together corporately, been spoken to by the Holy Spirit corporately, things that you want us to hear from you. And always, we don't want to just be hearers of the word of God, but doers of the word of God. So Lord, what we hear, may it change our lives. And our lives, in fact, touch other lives, and they too are changed. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, before we go any farther, I just want to take a moment to praise God that it isn't as bad breathing as it was a couple days ago. We have a little respite here, but folks, I don't want to make any doom and gloom come on you, but that thing is coming down like this from the north. So sometime this afternoon, it's going to get bad, so protect your lungs. With that stated, remember, Jesus is the suffering servant for suffering people. Let's say that together. The theme of Mark is the suffering servant for suffering people, and we folks are a suffering people. You live here. You know what it's like here. Scripture does not candy coat what it is like to live as a person on this planet. Now, last week, we talked about the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And remember, it was a huge storm. These fishermen that were in the boat with Jesus, the disciples, most of them were fishermen, seasoned fishermen. They've been through many storms on the Sea of Galilee. They never saw one like this. Matthew describes it as a seismos, a hurricane, earthquake, tsunami type of waves that were coming on this boat. And they were going down. and they were frightened. And they're wondering, why is Jesus allowing us to drown? And they awoke him. And do you remember what he said to the sea? Peace be still. And there was a great calm that went upon the sea. Picture it, giant waves to calm. And then he addresses them this way. Why are you so fearful? He's looking at the 12. Why were you so fearful? Where is your faith? And if I made an emphasis of that word fearful, remember it was deleos in the Greek. It was a word that meant cowardness, timidity, shrinking away. Why were you so fearful? And then the disciples, they see that the sea has been calmed. And I went to three areas of Psalms that describes that only God can calm the storms. Up to this time, they knew that Jesus was a great teacher. They knew Jesus was an incredible mentor. They knew Jesus was could even have been the Messiah, because in Judaism, Messiah was to be a human, not God. But Jesus now is demonstrating to these folks in the boat, only God can calm the storm. And now they are fearful of the one who's in the boat, thinking, could this be God? Could this be God in the boat with us? And that fear was phobos, if you remember, terrified at the thought of Jesus being God in the boat with them. And then we talked a lot about fear and how fear entered our lives with the fall of man. There was no fear before the fall. But since then, we all have this innate trepidation that captures our soul. Some people live trapped in this. And we are not to live trapped in fear and living with fear and anxiety and worry forever and ever. And they made a big point of that. And I have a handout for you on how we can change our thinking. I don't know if you picked it up, but it's out in the foyer there on the desk. I would urge you to do that. I'm going to go through that again for you this time, because I think that is so important that we realize that we can change the way that we're thinking. All of us have been traumatized in some level in this world, and we don't have to stay captured to fear and anxiety and worry. Do not allow fear to overcome you. Do allow your mind to be transformed. And we've been in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed, metamorpho. Change from the inside out. Synapses changed in your brain. Tracks in your brain that change thinking. That's what he's talking about here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That whole renewing of your mind is a process that you'll see in just a second. A transformed mind is a mind that is no longer stuck in old thinking habits. Now, I'm taking some excerpts out of the handout that you have. I won't cover it fully for time. But neuroplasticity is the next thing I want to emphasize. I did this last week, is the brain's lifelong capacity to adapt, reorganize, and rewire its neural connection in response to learning. This continuous remodeling allows nerve cells to form new synapses, new ways of thinking, to strengthen good existing pathways, prune away unused connections to help you to learn and recover. Again, you have been conditioned since the fall to live with fear, anxiety, worry, overreaction to different things that come into your life. Criticism comes out of us so easily. We want to be free from this, free from anxiety, fear, free from those things that are controlling us. We want to be free of trying to control everyone and everything around us, because that's a demonstration that we're fearful. We're trying to control everything around us. When a person allows their mind to marinate on, their thinking on, will affect how their mind processes information for that person. What you put into your mind is exceedingly important. Guard your mind. That's the point here. Guard your mind. Biblical neuroplasticity or biblical transformation does not come automatically. There's several things you have to do. And I've listed that in your handout if you have it. Do starts with be strong and of good courage, because you have been born again of the Spirit and you have the Holy Spirit in you, dunamis power to allow you to live differently in this world. You have that in you. Do marinate your mind in the Word of God, a disciplined mind. Do meditate on the Word of God, a disciplined mind. Do protect what you let into your mind. Folks, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, Telegram, TVs, movies, all of these things impact your mind and impact your thinking. Guard what you allow in. You want to live with a transformed mind, a mind that is focused on God, not on the things of this world. So when you do these things, that is when you are taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. That's spiritual warfare. You're taking captive every thought when you do this. You ever wonder how do you take captive every thought? Change your thinking, and it can happen. Remember, every action begins with a thought, and you have the Holy Spirit dynamite power in you to allow you to take captive random destructive thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. Now, with that review and that little journey into neuroplasticity, we're going to do the Word of God now. Starting in verses 1 through 5, we're going to talk about the one is a demon-possessed man. One man, one Gentile man, Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee to contact him. Verse 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. That's a Gentile area. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs the crazy man, the man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. I mean, this guy's Hercules. Because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, notice the persistent frustration, the persistent effect that these demons have on this guy. They always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, FYI, Matthew has two guys. I think he's dealing with the main guy here in Mark. Now, remember where we've been. The 12 have endured the horrendous storm. And they just happened to land in the area where the tombs are, where this demon is. Was that just bad luck? Is there anything as such as luck? No, there's not. There's God's providence, folks. God's providence. This was a divine appointment. And I would say to you, Jesus is getting out, but the 12 must have been stunned at what approached them. This guy had no clothes on. I mean, he is out there in the natural, running at these disciples, running at Jesus, screaming and yelling and doing his usual thing that causes people to run off in fear. The possessed man was driven from humanity. Remember this, demons are destroyers. They destroy dignity, they destroy value, they destroy hope. And in verse 5, we see these words, night and day. That's persistence, folks. The demonic want to come on you persistently. That is why we establish spiritual warfare principles to fight against them. Our tools are submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Our tools are the armor of God, the things that we think about and put in place that keep us free from the demonic realm. Night and day, crying out, cutting themselves with stones. Folks, listen, self-mutilation, hurting himself, isolated. This is an awful, hopeless scene. This is a pathetic scene of what demons can do. One source said the following, those who self-harm often do so because they are lonely, misunderstood, can't express their feelings, or because they feel empty and numb emotionally and wish to feel something strong. The cutting distracts the mind from the emotional pain, provides relief for just a moment. The one ran and worshiped him. Verses 6 and 7. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice. Remember, demons are always loud. always kind of bully, loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Please note this. Whenever you're thinking about any situation in your life, even something as extreme as this demon possession, 6,000 demons controlling this guy's life, think about this. There are no hopeless cases in God's eyes. Mark that down. When you're thinking somebody in your family is hopeless, there are no hopeless cases in God's eyes. Jesus can enter any situation and change a person, change a situation. Just think of a few that Jesus came in contact and changed everybody he came in contact with one way or another, receiving him or rejecting him. But think about Matthew, the wicked tax collector, changed when he came in contact with Jesus. Think of Paul, the Christ hater, the murderer, changed. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he runs into Philip, and he hears the gospel from Isaiah, of all things. He opens the book of Isaiah, and he preaches to him about the coming Messiah, and the eunuch is saved, changed by Jesus. And then Zacchaeus, the tax collector, is changed. But we think about these cases. Well, what about you? When Jesus came into your life, touched your heart, and changed you. That is the most amazing thing in the world. There are no hopeless cases with Jesus. When he shows up, folks, there is hope. The demon-possessed man looked hopeless. And again, this guy is running full speed. He's not just walking, sauntering at Jesus. He's not in a little trot. He's not in a slow jog. He is running full speed at Jesus. And I think that this guy did this with everyone that came into his area. And it frightened them. But something different is happening here. I imagine the 12 are going, "Oh man, Jesus, you better do something about this guy. Because this is terrifying." Think about this. He comes, he worships, he bows down. Why? Because the demons recognized Jesus and had to submit to his rule. Had to submit. That word worship is significant. It means full submission, a kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. There's another thing that I thought about with this, and we kind of talked about it yesterday at our men's group, Roy and I. There's something about this that I could not confirm with any other commentary or any other source, but it came into my thinking, is that this guy, for just a moment, had some sanity, and he thought in his mind, if I can just get to this guy, something good can happen for me. He's driven by the demon. When the demons are running, they don't know quite what is there until they get in contact with Jesus, and immediately, boom, on their face before Jesus. The demons know who Jesus is. The demons know who they're dealing with. In verse 7, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" They know that he is God. "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Now that word torment is just as you think. It's toil. It's torture. It's pain. I want you to think about something. Unlike many people today, who are embracing annihilationism concerning hell, that we don't actually go to hell, that we're just annihilated and no longer exist. That's become quite popular. Kirk Cameron started that whole discussion again. I think Scripture is very plain. These guys have no question, no question. Don't send us to the bottomless pit. Don't send us to the abyss where there is eternal suffering. The demons know who Jesus is. Humans don't have a clue, mostly. James 2:19 is revealing. You believe there is one God. Now, oftentimes you'll talk to people, "I believe in God." Okay, people believe in multiple different gods, folks. You have to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the only way to this one God, the real God, the true God, not the demonic false gods, is through Jesus Christ himself. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble, bristle, fear, shudder. Why are they trembling? Because they are eternal spirit beings, and they are going to spend an eternity in the abyss or the bottomless pit. That's why they're trembling. They know the power of Jesus being God. And by the way, you, this is a side note, but something I think you need to remember. You are made in the image of God. What does that mean, to be in the image of God? We are eternal beings. When we come into existence, as God is eternal, we are made in His image, we are eternal. And we're either going to spend eternity with Him or separated from Him based upon what we do with Jesus as our Savior. Think about this. The demons want nothing to do with Jesus, but cannot escape His power, and they bow. This is important. Jesus slash God is not just a little more powerful than Satan and the demonic, but worlds, continents, space distance different in power. Isaiah picks up on this in Isaiah 45, 23. And by the way, Paul mentions this two times in his epistles, once in Philippians and once in Romans. Listen to what Isaiah says. You'll be familiar with this. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will swear allegiance to the true God. Everything in creation, whether it's demonic or whether it's fallen or where it's believers, we will all declare allegiance to the true God at one time. We need to know that. The demonic already knows it. I think they know they're defeated, but their sin makes them crazy. In Philippians 2, 10 and 11, you're very familiar with this, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know that word, kurios, master, ruler, owner of my life, to the glory of God the Father. He repeats this in Romans 14, 11, and 12. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us, this is an addition, shall give an account of himself to God. Every single human being, every single angelic creature, whether it's good angel, bad angel, will give an account of themselves to the holy God. And I want to tell you something. This is an absolute fact. Everyone will be bowing. You're a believer, and we bow willingly. We bow honorably. We cannot wait to bow and submit to our God and to live a submitted life to our God. But to the non-believers, the unrepentant, they're going to be forced. This is a judgment thing. In theology, there's a word that you are probably, I've mentioned it several times, but since you only remember about 10%, you probably don't remember this. But the word is dualism. Dualism. Dualism assumes that there are two separate entities, good and evil, which are equally powerful. God represents the good entity, and Satan represents the evil entity. There's equality here. That's what's suggested by this. Dualism, let me say this really strongly, dualism is a false flag. God is creator. Satan is the created. And by the way, you know, Satan is a liar. He is a liar, and he is a murderer, and he wants you to think that he is more powerful than he is. He is much stronger than us, and we are to not make slanderous accusations against him. But you are to remember, this is not an equal fight. As high as the heavens are above the earth, God is more powerful than the created Satan. That's something that we have to remember. Settle this in your mind. Satan is not in the same league as God. So the important thing to remember is this. Let this settle into your mind deeply. This, some guy said this, and I just copied it. I thought it was great. Jesus reigns. Jesus sees people differently than us. Now listen what he writes here. We see hopeless. Jesus sees hope. That's good to remember. We see sin. Jesus sees what can be. We see a drunk. Jesus sees a deacon. We see a drug addict. He sees a preacher. We see a harlot. He sees a choir member. We see a failure. He sees a victor. We see a murderer. He sees a Paul. With God, there are no hopeless cases. Mark 10:27, with God, all things are possible. Jeremiah 32:27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too difficult for me? And of course, the answer is implied, no way. All things are possible with God. Just ask Mary when Gabriel presented the question to her about the virgin birth. And he says, all things are possible with God, Mary. All things. We must remember this. God will cross the stormy sea for one, and you, believer, are the one Jesus left heaven for, touched and changed. Verses 8 through 13, the one is commanded to be set free. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. By the way, this is a command, a present imperative. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the hill, the steep place into the sea, and drowned in the sea. I'm thinking about the 2,000 swine. You do a little math, you know, 2 into 6 is 3. There's three demons in each pig. So just think about that. Demons are commanded to be released by Jesus, the one holy God, from their possession. Jesus then asked the name Legion, 6,000 men in the legion, okay, in a Roman legion. The demons start to beg Jesus. The begging number one is this, not send them out of the country. Why not go out of the country? Because the demons wanted to stay where they ruled and were comfortable. Now remember this, demons work in specified areas. They're very structured, very orderly, and they want to stay in their order. Satan, their leader, by the way, is very structured, very orderly. They must do what he says to do. David Guzik says this, fallen spirits operate in designated territorial jurisdictions. Remember, we saw this in our Daniel study. In Daniel 10, there was the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. These are demonic entities that have control of areas. Now, I want to share with you the following. The area that Jesus landed in the Decapolis was known as the Bashan. Bashan. Let that sink into your mind. What the Bashan is a connection to the demonic world. The Old Testament references this Bashan in Psalm 22:12. When wicked demonic spiritual powers are surrounding Jesus at the crucifixion, in Psalm 22:12 says, the strong bulls of Bashan. These are demons that are harassing Jesus at the crucifixion. Interesting thought. Then they beg, the second beg. All the demons beg, send us to the swine. Now, usual question is, why the swine? No one knows. Okay, you can go through all the commentaries. No one knows the answer to that one. But consider the following. Consider, the pigs are better than the abyss for sure. Remember, the abyss is the holding area for the demons that are confined. They're awaiting their final judgment, and their final disposition will be the lake of fire. The swine would allow them to stay in their designated area. One thing you want to know about the pigs, or a couple things, is that pigs, when they are frightened, they do not follow another pig. They all just split. It's like when the cops were coming to your party when you were in the 12th grade, and everybody just went, boom, different areas. I mean, nobody's you're just trying to get away. Well, that's what these pigs normally do. But no, they didn't do that. They're following an order. They're following an order. By the way, pigs can swim. So why'd they drown in the sea? I submit to you that demons are killers. Demons are killers. They perished in the sea. The lesson is this. I think what's going on here, this is a visual for the disciples and everyone in that region. The demons killed the pigs, not Jesus. Demons destroy. Satan is a destroyer of life. Remember, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. Jesus said that I have come that you may have life. God is a life giver. Life. He's always about life, 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 life. Then you may have it abundantly. Knowing that Satan is a murderer, Jesus is a life giver, the question is, who will you serve? You will serve one or the other. Most people don't know this. Either you're serving the kingdom of darkness or you're serving the kingdom of light. There's just one or the other. Either you're with Jesus or you're against Jesus. If you're not for him, you are against him. You have to make a decision. What kingdom will you live in? That's a very important question. Think about this destroying aspect of demons. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, gives us a little more insight into the disposition of the demons. What's happening is this, the fifth trumpet judgment. Now, remember in Revelation, Jesus undoes the seals and the judgments that come to planet Earth during that last seven-year tribulation period. It starts with the seal judgments, gets worse in the trumpet judgments, and crescendos in the bowl judgments. Well, this fifth trumpet judgment is significant because demons are released from the pit. They're like scorpions stinging people. They can't avoid it. Only the ones that have the seal of God on them are escaping this punishment, this torture. 5 months, these demons are torturing the earth dwellers that do not know Jesus on the earth. It says this in verse 11. They had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. Remember, Satan is structured, orderly, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and whose name in Greek was Apollyon, destroyer. Destroyer. Now, I want to submit to you that you are living in the destroyer's country. Not just America, but the world. Remember, Jesus said a couple of times that Satan is the ruler of this world, the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the one that is managing stuff that you see in this world system today. That's why you see the chaos that you see. That is a fact. But I want you to think about something. We are living in a world that is demon-influenced, and demon-influenced, I think, way beyond we can even imagine. Joshua was going to go into the promised land, the land that God had promised Israel in the Old Testament. And he's going into a land that is full of demonic influences. And he says to the people as they go into this land, warning them what is ahead. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Now you have to take a hard stop. Because each one of us must do that. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods, those are demons of which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the river, or the gods, demons of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then he makes this crescendo statement that you are mostly familiar with. But as for me and my house, you can fill in the blank, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh. We will be loyal to Yahweh. We'll be loyal to our God. All of us must decide to whom we'll declare loyalty to, fidelity to, and commit to serve. God will not accept a divided allegiance, so choose wisely. Jesus says he's the only way. There are no other false ways. There's no other multiple roads to God. There's no other world religion that is true. There is one religion that is true. The reason we believe this is because Jesus said so. And Jesus always tells the truth. You know where I'm going with this. John 14:6. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one, zero, come to the Father except through me. One way to God through Jesus Christ only. There are no other ways. Jesus came to this world, folks, to set the captives free. John 8:36, if the Son of Man makes you free, you'll be free indeed. What's he talking about? Freed from the clutches of an enemy that wants to destroy you. A Satan that wants to kill you. He's your adversary. Freedom, folks, is a big deal. Live free choose Jesus. Verse 14 through 17, the one is set free and throws the townies, the town folks, into a fit. They want to kick Jesus out, starting in verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting clothed. The guy was bare naked and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Now, what I believe is happening here is that these guys that were tending the flock are in a panic attack because all the pigs are dead. 2,000 swine, that's the living for this whole town, are dead. And they run back and they give a report. It's not our fault. This guy, this Jesus, he did it. Please note that this tortured man, he is clothed and in his right mind. That's the first thing to pick up on. From insane to sane in a moment, a miracle that happens, and no one in that group, in that town, cares a rip about this guy. Heretofore had terrorized the town. Heretofore could not be held in chains. Heretofore was a menace to everyone around him. They don't care about that. They care about the swine. They care about their living. Enter Jesus, folks. Enter sanity. Jesus brings sanity to insane situations. Most people don't care. Just like the townies there, they don't care. These guys were afraid of what is sitting before them, a power they could not imagine who could restrain this guy. They pleaded, the townies pleaded with Jesus to leave. And again, they could care less about this guy. Think about this. Jesus disrupted their lives, changed their norm. See, we fit into normal life. We like the things just stay the way that they are. When God comes in, he changes us, folks. He stretches us into the uncomfortable. Every single Christian, if you're really obedient to God, you are stretched into the uncomfortable. It's never going to be comfortable being a Christian. You're always going to be uncomfortable because Jesus is going to stretch you. He's going to change you. And change for us is uncomfortable. They disrupted their life, their normal life. They were uncomfortable with the change. They were uneasy. Folks, your friends are going to be uneasy with your change. Your friends are going to be uneasy. Your family's going to be uneasy with your change. Your workplace is going to be uneasy when you start to represent Jesus there with your change. Get ready for that. Jesus was not welcome, and Jesus left. That was a sad day for these folks. Think about this. God will not force himself on anyone. He will not make someone believe. Interestingly enough, today, in Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers' work, he had these words to say. I just stuck this on here today. Our Lord never insists on having authority over us. He never says, you will submit to me. No, he leaves us perfectly free to choose. So free, in fact, that we can spit in his face or we can put him to death as others have done, and yet he will never say a word. But once his life has been created in me through redemption, paid the purchase price for me, I instantly recognize his right to absolute authority over me. Did you hear that? Absolute authority over me. I don't have rights to my life. I can't go where I want to go. I can't do what I want to do. I'm under submission and under orders to my God. That's who I submit to. It is a complete and effective domination that Jesus has in which I acknowledge that you alone are worthy, O God. What a word from Oswald Chambers. Interesting, he just happened to pop into me today. This teaches us something, folks. You've been changed. And this demonic guy, he's changed, and you're going to see in just a second. He goes and tells everybody. We are to tell everybody. We are to sow the seed. Remember, that's your job. We sow seed. It's going to land on all kinds of soil. Most of the soil is not going to be productive. But we don't know where it's going to land. You don't know when it's going to land on good soil. You don't know where it's when a person's life is going to be changed. Where God does the work of changing the heart and the mind, and someone receives it, and the good soil produces 30, 60, 100 fold. Remember, oftentimes it lands on the rocky soil. That's the phony believers who make a profession of faith and then fall away. Among the thorns, I think I'm thinking the thorns are even phony believers. His focus is on the good soil and what it produces. Sow the seed, folks. And remember, God prepares hearts. He opens blind eyes. My job is to be a gardener and sow the seed and water it if appropriate. God's job is the harvest. I can't beg, plead, borrow, do anything to convince someone to come into the family of God. That's a work of God, but he does use us in the process. So whenever someone gets saved and you say, I led them to Christ, be real careful about that one, because it's God who does that work. You just had the privilege to put the cherry on top of the ice cream. Isn't that something? You just have that privilege. It's not you, it's God working through you. Finally, 18 through 20, this guy, he wants to go with Jesus. This one, he wants to go, I want to be with that guy that set me free. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him. That's the third beg. The demons do it twice, this guy does it once. That he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends, that's our job, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has led you has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And listen, and all marveled. That whole area knew about this demon-possessed guy. This whole area knew how hopeless this situation is. And everyone is marveling because he has been set free. What an amazing thing. Jesus responds, go and tell your friends what the Lord has done. Go and tell, folks. That is a command given to each one of us who are believers. That's the Great Commission. Tell people how Jesus has changed you. And he went to this 10-city area in the Decapolis on a 10-city tour and said what Jesus did for him. Many were affected by this man's changed life. All marveled. Closing thoughts. Jesus came to do the Father's will. You have been saved to do the Father's will. We can extrapolate from Jesus' life. Now, what is the Father's will? The number one, if we're doing a Sunday school class or a small group, I would say, what is the number one will of the Father for humanity? And that is to know the Son. To know the Son. To believe that Jesus Christ died for you. That's the number one will of the Father. He wants a family. The only way to be in this family is to know the Son. So that's number one. Once you know the Son, then you are to obey the Son. Yes, you have to obey him and serve him. And by the way, when you serve him with an attitude not of hubris or arrogance, that I am saved now. No, I am saved. I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the word doulos. You're familiar with that word doulos. What does that mean? My will. Consume with the will of my master. My will is consumed with the will of Jesus Christ. The Father's will is for every believer, every bride of Christ. Remember, you accept Jesus' bridal offer of salvation. That's his offer to be part of his family, be related to him in a marriage-type relationship. What are we to do? Be loyal to the Son. While he's not here, we're to be loyal to him. I will have no other gods before me. I will not misuse the name of the Lord my God. I will focus on exactly what he wants for me. Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee for one hopeless guy. Jesus crossed the cosmos, left the grandeur of heaven for one, you and me. We who have believed. This one is very significant. Jesus met one woman at the well, one Samaritan woman at the well, and offered her living water to be set free. Jesus met Nicodemus, a leader of the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70 in Israel, a Pharisee of Pharisees, an uppity-up, one of the ones that knew all about the Old Testament. He tries to smooth Jesus in John chapter 3. Oh, we knew you're great and wonderful, Jesus. Jesus, stop. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Blew Nicodemus away. Had no idea what that meant. It meant his dead spirit had to be given life. And that life was only through a belief in Jesus Christ. No other way. He sees Zacchaeus, the tax collector, as he's passing through Jericho. And he climbs up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. One guy out of that whole crowd calls him down. We're going to your house, Zacchaeus. This day salvation has come to your house. The prioritizing of one person in the eyes of God. This tells me something about God. Our omniscient. Now I'm using these words and hopefully you're familiar with them. Omniscient simply means all-knowing. Omnipotent, all-power. Omnipresent, all over. There's no place you can go that God is not. Immutable, unchangeable God. Is transcendent. He exists outside of our sphere, outside of time, space, and matter. He is not like us. He is different than us. Our holy, righteous God will go over hill and valley, cross rivers and frozen tundra for one person. One person. Jesus came to die for all of the ones who have placed their trust in him. From a crowded metropolis to an isolated people group, our God cares about the one, the few. God is relational. He wants a relationship with you. Guess what? One glorious day. One glorious day, all the ones who have placed their trust in Jesus are going to be perfected. Now, I could ask you what that phase of salvation is, but I won't, since I'm supposed to be preaching instead of teaching. So anyway, that's the phase of glorification, the state of perfection, no longer temptable, where we become one with our God. You know that's what actually is happening. You are becoming one in spirit, in mind, in essence with the God that rules over everything. John, 1 John chapter 3, 2, you've heard this many times. Beloved, now, we are children of God. We're in the family of God. We've been born of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that's when he comes for us, folks. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. What does that mean? United as one with our Creator. In perfect harmony with our Creator. Folks, that's something to think about. That's something to be thankful for. And I think that's something to look forward to. I mean, I can't wait. I mean, I just listened to C.C. Winans' Come Jesus Come again today for the 1,000th time. I mean, Come Jesus Come. Today, maybe today is the day. I want Jesus to come. In the meantime, guess what? You're here. You're here, yes. In the meantime, the question is this for everybody in here. Are you in relationship with your Creator? That's the most important thing. Or are you lost and not in relationship? On your way to eternity, separated from God. Folks, heaven is real and hell is real. There is an eternal existence for every person. Are you trapped in pride and bitterness and unforgiveness? That's a big deal. Jesus came to set you free. Do you need his touch, his life-changing power? And then there's a question. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Jesus, to all the ones that are sick and tired, he says, come, come. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, you've heard this many times from this pulpit. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come. Come, come. Jesus left the glory of heaven, came to this planet, weathered the storm on the sea, weathered the storm of the cross to get to you, one. Jesus is calling. I think he calls us. I think he speaks to our hearts. He's calling you. Can you hear his voice? You were created for this moment. You just didn't walk in here out of coincidence. You were created for this moment to come. If you're a believer and you're kind of this quasi, kind of semi in, you think you're in, you're not sure, nobody else is sure of you either, come. Come. Get serious about your faith. Really live this thing out for real. Obey. If you don't know him, come. Let nothing, no one, no situation stop you from coming and be changed by Jesus. And by the way, Billy Graham was right when he did his crusades and he says, come just as you are. Remember, you used to buy things in stores as is. Does anybody remember that? As is in store. This is how you're going to get it. Don't bring it back to us. You got it. It's on you. Well, that's what Jesus does for us when we come. He receives you as is. You don't need to clean yourself up. He's in the business of doing that. You just bring your old nasty self to him and he will clean you up. Simply come. Brian Dorkinson in 1967, a Canadian worship leader, wrote the song, Come, Now is the Time to Worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come just as you are to worship. Come just as you are before your God. Come. Come now. And remember, one day every knee will bow. This last slide is so profound. Watch this guy. He's on the beach. He's given himself totally to Jesus, submitting to him. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things on earth, the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is calling, come just as you are and be transformed. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for each person that is here that has been transformed. Transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Are in the process of having a transformed mind. Changing our thinking from old ways to new ways. In a process of being transformed, of leading my own life to submission to Jesus. Oh Lord, it's a great journey. Oh, when you get hold of a heart and you change a person, it's the greatest journey in the world. I pray today that if someone here does not know Jesus, someone has this quasi-semi-relationship with Jesus, thinks they're okay, not quite sure, oh, we can settle it. We can place our trust in Jesus Christ right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit to, place your trust in Jesus personally, intentionally, as your personal Savior. You do that right now, as is, you are saved. Oh, Father, search the hearts and minds of every person here, and may each one of us turn our eyes to Jesus and live a changed life. In Jesus' name, amen.